We are in Acts chapter 16. We begin reading in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, or so not Barnabas, and Silas have made their way to Philippi. And they're making their way now. And from Troas, and therefore loosing from Troas, we came straight with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended, listened to the things, understood, followed the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, live there, dwell there, stay there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them unto the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless your word now. I pray, as we look at the truths that are here, that we will see, will identify, and that this will make a difference in our lives. Oh God, change our hearts and change the hearts of those around us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to Acts chapter 16. It's a fascinating thing that God has redirected Paul and Silas. Remember, they had gone on their second missionary journey. And God directed this in some specific ways. He split up Paul and Barnabas. We saw that at the end of Acts chapter 15. Then on their second missionary journey, he travels through the area that we would call southern Turkey today. He begins to go north, straight up through Asia Minor, which is what we would call Turkey. He's getting ready to go into the northern part there to spread the gospel in that particular area. But God just stops him. And we don't know exactly why God stops him, except he changed his plans. God changed his plans. Remember this, that God changes your plans as well. But remember, when God changes your plans, he changes your plans for important reasons. And so God changed his plans. He sent them over to Troas. And in Troas, Paul had a vision. And the vision was a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is right across westward, across the water there. A man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they begin traveling. Now, there's some interesting things that happen in this text here. It says, I want to notice the end of verse, so let's see if you pick this up. Let's read, for instance, verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Now, let's go to verse 11. Same chapter, and you tell me what's different. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis. Did you notice a slight change? Anybody notice it? It went from saying he to we. Because what happens, as far as we can tell, at Troas, a new person joined the missionary team. And he signals the fact that he joined the missionary team by changing the pronouns used from he to we. And that person is the author of this book, who is the man that we've come to know as Luke. And so the missionary team is growing. There are more things going on here than we can imagine. I don't know how it is that Luke came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But here we do know that Luke is active in the sharing of the gospel, an active supportive part of this missionary team at this point. And so Paul sees the vision to come over into Macedonia and help. And when he comes to Philippi, and what we want to deal with today is all that God dealt with at Philippi. So when we go to Philippi, there are three key people that come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Three key people. The first one is Lydia. We read about her just in this passage of Scripture. Then we'll find the demon-possessed girl who has the spirit of divination that we talked about here. And then the last, and it's the one that you're most familiar with. I didn't read all through that passage. It's the Philippian jailer. And we see these three people come to know the Lord, and these three become the first European converts to Jesus Christ. And they become the foundation for the church at Philippi, which is one of the strong, commendable churches in the New Testament. And we see the book of Philippians that is written to these people in this church, and this is the history behind it. This is what is going on. Now, I want you to understand something. God changes people. God changes hearts. And we see this happening at Philippi. For some reason, we start to disbelieve. We start to disbelieve that God saves souls, God changes hearts, God changes people. We start to think, well, God could never save that people or that kind of person or that person. And there are a lot of different ways in which that happens. Sometimes we just don't see God using us to see people come to know the Lord, and so we assume that God can't use me. He might use other people, but he doesn't use me. Sometimes we don't, as a collective body, a church starts to see the fact that doesn't see people come to know the Lord, or doesn't people see people saved or lives transformed, and you just sort of start to believe, well, it's just harder these days, and God doesn't do those kinds of things these days. It's the same God, and it's the same people. And then there's the third thing, and the third thing is, well, God saves that kind of person, but he doesn't save that kind of person. He'll save this one, but not this one. We specifically get into that mentality when we start thinking about individuals. I've told the story. If you've heard it here in our congregation, it's okay. A good friend of mine, Mike Farrow was his name, actually. Mike was saved as an adult. He was in his late 30s. He had teenage children at the time. He was driving along the road, and he was listening to the radio and happened to turn the wrong station and heard gospel preaching on the radio. So he's listening to gospel preaching on the radio, became convicted of his sin, pulls over to the side of the road, bows his head, prays, and trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not one person personally talked to him. He heard the preaching of God on the radio. He eventually found a church, and after he found the church and got involved in the church, believed that God had called him to ministry. And when I met Mike, we were fellow seminary students. I had his children in my junior high Sunday school class at the time. And so we were fellow seminary students, and Mike decided that he was going to go back to a reunion. He was a Vietnam veteran, had been in the Air Force in Vietnam. And so he was going to go back to his reunion of all the guys that he'd worked with in Vietnam. And he went back and he began talking to people. And they were asking, well, what do you do? What are you doing now? And he says, I'm in seminary, training for the ministry. And one of his friends said, Mike, that's fantastic. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. And Mike said, well, when did you become a Christian? And he said, well, when I was a child, I became a Christian. And Mike looked at him and he said, you mean that all the time we were in the Air Force before, you not only never said that you were a Christian, you never told me about Christ. And his friend looked at his shoes and said, Mike, I never believed a guy like you could get saved. And we do that. Before we stand in condemnation over him, we do that. Because we've been waiting so long, we've been praying so long, we've been doing, and I want you to see in this particular passage of Scripture, different types of people. God changes hearts. God transforms lives. And these aren't all of the types. There are others. In fact, we're going to look at three, and I'll give you three types of hearts We'll use it as types of hearts. We take Lydia, for instance. She's a searcher. She's interested in spiritual things. She wants to know things. She's already a God worshiper. We would call her a seeker. And she's you know, God has been doing this work, and there's a nobleness to Lydia. But then you have this demon-possessed girl, and she's enslaved to demons and to sin. I mean, there's no way she can get herself out of the things that she is in. She is just completely enslaved. In fact, she's so enslaved she doesn't even know how to seek. And yet God saves her. You take the Philippian jailer, and God will bring this proud man, this self-sufficient man, this man's man, to the moment of desperation in his life. It's a desperate heart. We have those three here. We'll take a look at them. But it's not just those three. There's the hard heart. You say, well, God can save the desperate heart and the enslaved heart and the seeking heart, but it's, you know, the hard heart, the opposing God heart, that's the one he can't save. Well, the funny thing about it is, the one who's sharing the gospel with these people is the representative of the hard heart. Paul himself was the hard heart. He was the one that was opposed to Christianity. He was the persecutor of the Jews. And God saved him too. So let's take a look at the God who changes hearts. We finished with this verse last week. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God opens the seeking heart. Let's take a look at Lydia, verse 14 and 15. So Paul and Silas, and whoever is traveling with them, Timothy at this point, and of course we have Luke, so we have at least four on this team. They travel to Philippi. Now Philippi is a Greek city. It had primarily been Greek. In fact, Philippi was named for Philip of Macedon. And so you have Philippi, who is a Greek city, but not only was it a Greek city, it had been taken over by the Romans. And because it was taken over by the Romans, it had been made a Roman colony. Now, a Roman colony was an interesting type of city. It was a city in which the people who were the citizens of that city were also citizens of Rome. Those cities tended to be populated. Rome would send its own citizens there, maybe ex-retired soldiers, put them in places of leadership and populate that city, because Rome felt it was very important to have cities on their side in strategic places within their empire. And so it was strategy. And so you have Philippi, which is this Roman city, and Luke mentions especially that this was a colony. It was one of the chief cities of the area. And so they go to this city and they begin trying to share the gospel in this city. Now, it's an interesting thing, because Paul, his normal pattern is to go to a city and to go to the synagogue. And while he's in the synagogue, he would be known as a teacher of the law. And then he would be invited to speak. And he would take the Old Testament and open the Old Testament and begin to teach people about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And he would do that as long as the people in the synagogue would have him, you know, until eventually they kicked him out or whatever would happen. And then he would go and take that group of people. Then there would also be devout Gentiles who were coming and listening to these types of things. They weren't quite proselytes, but they were close. And they would be listening to those types of things, and he would take that group and begin sharing the gospel. Those people would get saved. They would begin growing, and he would take that group, and that would form a church. And it would be this mixture of Jews and Gentiles of these cities. But the problem in Philippi is he couldn't follow his regular pattern. See, are we not creatures of habit? There are some of you that I have really never thought of myself as a creature of habit. You know, I always... I'm not a ritual type of person. I never really thought of it being that way until recently. I tried to change my schedule and found it so difficult because I am used to doing things a certain way. And I don't know when that happened. But, you know, when you have something that you do that seems to work, to change it it's really hard. Especially the longer you've been doing it. And his pattern was to go into the synagogue. Well, the indication here seems that in Philippi, there was no synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men committed to start a synagogue, and there seems to be no synagogue. You have Lydia, who seems to be the leader of a devout group of women who are meeting on the Sabbath day outside of the city. And when it says outside of the city, it's not right outside. It was about a mile and a half from the city. You think about it. How many of you walk a mile and a half on the Sabbath day to go worship? That's what they did. And so they met by the river, and Paul met with this group of women. Same type of pattern, but he meets this woman named Lydia. Now, it says here that she's a seller of purple, and she's from the city of Thyatira. So she had been transplanted from another city because she was involved in business interests. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was selling purple dye. That was the city of Thyatira was particularly characterized by the production of this purple dye. She had, and so there was a certain amount of wealth. Now, you know what the Bible says about wealthy people, right? It's easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is not saying it is impossible, right? But so she's an unlikely person, except that she has head knowledge. Sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ are the people that have just enough knowledge to make themselves dangerous. They have just enough much knowledge to say, well, that's what you say, and this is what I say, and I'm picking out what that person says, and they have this knowledge which makes them feel like they are superior to others, and so they have this head knowledge. But there is also something else, and there is a genuineness in our heart. There is something that God is already doing in our heart. The Bible says that no man seeks after God. So how is it that I can say that she's seeking? Well, notice what it says here in this verse. She's a woman of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. There was something already happening in her heart. And we know that has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Folks, can I just remind you of this? And there are several different ways in which you ought to respond to this message. For some of you, you ought to be thinking, am I the seeker? Am I this enslaved person? Am I the desperate person? Because you don't have a relationship with God yet. You don't have your sins are not forgiven, you're not born again, and you have a heart that God needs to change. And there's some of you, it's about reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing those things and seeing the need. Here's what I want you to understand. God opens the hearts. God begins that work. There are people all around us. Do you believe that? There are people all around us in this city, Phoenix, Arizona. I was doing some research. You take a pin, you put it in the map. Well, we don't have paper maps anymore, but just imagine with me what that would be like for you young people. You take a pin and you put it in the map and you draw a 5-mile radius around our church. 500,000 people or more in that 5-mile radius. Do you think it's possible that God is doing a work already in the hearts of some of those people? That there are some of those people who are already being convicted and already burdened about their sin and already curious about the Scripture and already in their hearts trying to reach out and pray to God. Do you think that there's something that God is already doing that work? I guarantee you there is. You say, well, but Pastor, how do I find those people? How did Paul find these people? God led him to them, right? He refused for them to go into Bithynia. He sent a vision to go into Macedonia. He goes into Macedonia, and as he is going, God providentially, miraculously, however you want to describe it, God leads him to them. And God can lead you to those people where God is already doing a work in their heart. She's wealthy. She has a head knowledge. She's seeking. Now, she is not likely to find the truth. Why? How shall they hear unless there's a preacher? You know, you take Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling and he's reading from Isaiah 53, right? And he's reading it, and Philip is, he sees that he's reading, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody shows me? One of the things that we see as a New Testament pattern in the book of Acts is God can do this work, and God can even take his work, and he takes the word, but God, his pattern is to bring a preacher, bring a teacher, bring an explainer alongside to bring the word to the people, to explain the word to the people. So God is doing this work. She's not likely to find it, but God is working. And what does God do with her? This is wonderful. Whose heart? The Lord opened. God opened her heart so that the preacher could preach what he preaches could be known. So you have this sovereign work of God and this effort of man. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He didn't die just for the sins of a few. He died for all. The Bible clearly teaches that. And yet God has to do a work in our heart to draw people to themselves. And we trust that. Which is why you put these two concepts together in Scripture. Except the Lord build the house, what? They labor in vain that build it. God is building the house, and the laborers are laboring. And as we labor, God is doing the work. And God puts these things, it's this wonderful work that God is doing. God opens the seeking heart, and he opens the heart of Lydia. I think of this verse, I think of so often, because my pastor as I was growing up, would pray this at invitation time often. God, would you open the hearts of people like you open the heart of Lydia, that she would attend unto the things spoken by the Lord. Which means, folks, that when we share the gospel, we ought to do so with an urgency in prayer, understanding that we need to seek God and ask God to do what we cannot do. If our work of the gospel, of sharing the gospel, is all in our flesh with no sense of dependence upon God, we will develop a man-centered human type of religion. And we don't want to do that. So God opens the seeking heart. God frees the enslaved heart. Let's take a look at this next one, verse 16 through 18. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. So, by the way, Lydia gets saved, and the gospel is shared with her whole household, and they all get saved. They get baptized, and she says, listen, she's a businesswoman. She's a different type of personality than you probably would have met in those days. And she, I love what it says, she constrained them that they would stay with her. She says, you're not staying anywhere else but my house. Have you ever met somebody like that? And so they're on their way. Came to pass as we went to prayer. They're traveling from the city to the place of prayer by the river outside. A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, clearly demon possession. Demon possession is real. It exists. It goes on in the world, even today. You say, well, we don't see it in the United States of America that much. Well, I think we see it more than people realize. Just people don't admit it. You see it elsewhere in the world. I think Satan has other ways of accomplishing his purpose more effectively here, but I think we see it here. But there you have clear spirit possession, demon possession. And so she followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, you say, wait a minute. She has this demon, and this demon is proclaiming the truth about them. So what's the problem with that? I mean, wouldn't it be helpful, right? Wouldn't it be helpful if as they travel and as they're preaching and they're working around the city, this girl who is respected around the city of having supernatural insight, right, proclaims that these men are the servants of God and they're showing everybody the way of salvation? I mean, wouldn't that actually be a help? But yet Paul looks at her and says, he's grieved. Let me explain to you a little bit. There are some times and some people from whom you don't want an endorsement. Their endorsement hurts you. In fact, sometimes their endorsing you is really more about them getting attention from you rather than you getting attention. I mean, we could take the wickedest, most ungodly politician, okay? And he could come to our church and say, I'm a fantastic Christian and you folks are doing a great work, and not know anything about Christianity, okay? And my tendency would be to think he doesn't want to help us, he wants us to help him. Now, sometimes also, it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. I could get up, you know, in the morning, and I put on a new shirt with, you know, nice, big, bright, bold lines, and walk out and say to my wife, honey, does this shirt make me look fat? And she could say, it doesn't make you look fat. Or she could say, it doesn't make you look fat. Right? Yeah, now imagine with me for a moment, she is saying in a mocking tone, these men are the servants of the Most High God who come to show us Philippians the way of salvation. Do you think that would be helpful? But what's her nature? What's her situation at this time? She's enslaved. She is possessed, is the term that is used here. She is enslaved on several different levels. She's enslaved to men because she is a slave. Literally, she's a slave. She's a slave girl who's also enslaved to demons. So the human beings who are owners are using the demonic beings who have enslaved her to produce income from her. As she does her soothsaying and she does this stuff that is sort of supernatural. But so she's not just enslaved to human beings and enslaved to demons. She's also, because she's totally lost, unsaved, she's enslaved like every unsaved person is to sin. She is totally enslaved. In fact, so much so that the idea of being free is foreign to her. She did this many days. It's impossible to free herself. And she did this many days. And it says, in this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said in the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And the demon came out. Now God can cast Jesus, God can cast the demons out of demon-possessed people. He can take the sin out of sinful people. He can give us peace. And imagine this screaming, mouthy soothsayer is now free. But you know what happens to people? When you are free from sin, the others that are enslaved to it don't like it. They're not happy with that. You know, when you've had all your buddies that you've been sinning with and doing things with, and God saves you and he begins to change you, they're not happy with that. And so it says here in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, because it was about money, it was about what benefited them, they caught Paul and Silas, they took the marketplace, they take him before the Roman leaders, and they say to the Roman leaders, they're teaching things that are not lawful for us to teach, which are Romans. They make this now all about Rome. Now remember that Paul and Silas, they think of as Jews. They do not know, we'll get to this later, that Paul is also a Roman citizen. And he gained his Roman citizenship by birth. He was born a Roman citizen in another colony. And so they brought them with the magistrates. They told them this, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes. They didn't want to be in trouble with the main city, with Rome. And they commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, and they told the jailer to keep them safe. And in we come with the next character, the desperate heart. Now we have a jailer, probably a retired Roman soldier. This is his retirement job. And yet the jailers were very much responsible for keeping their jail safe. And there are not many restrictions placed upon Roman jailers. The only restriction on the Roman jailers was don't let somebody go, and if you let them go, your life is forfeit. So whatever it takes to keep them confined, you keep them confined. And so we have the jailer that is presented here. And he received them their charge. He thrust them into the inner prison, and he made them fast in the stocks, made their feet fast in the stocks. So their feet are chained. They're in the innermost prison. You have guards all around. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I was actually traveled on a drama team, and I was in a play called By the Will of God. It was the life of the Apostle Paul. And in that play, I got an opportunity to play the part of Silas. So on stage, we acted out this scene. And Paul, as the lights would come up very dimly in the night in the jail, Paul would say, Silas, are you awake? And I would say, yes, I'm awake. We were in one church in Kansas City. They had a gym in the basement. It was really dark. One of the other prisoners had tripped over one of our light cords in the making the change. And so we had this big light tree with lights on it, and he tripped over the cord. And as the lights come up, the light tree starts to tip and to fall. And Paul says, Silas, are you awake? And it hits the ground with a great big crash and sparks flying everywhere. And my next line was, yes, I'm awake. But I did get an opportunity on stage there to think about singing in prison at midnight after being beaten unmercifully. I mean, there is a little bit, almost it seems like defiance in that. Though my body is hurt and broken, I will rejoice in my Lord. But there is also a desperate hanging on to God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Imagine they're singing and all of a sudden, boom! I mean, this is not a little quiet prison escape like happened earlier. Remember when the angel came and led Peter out? This is not that one. This is a different type of... This is great big earthquake happens. The foundations are open. The stocks fall off their feet. The doors open. It's dark in there. And this jailer who is a man of position and a man of pride and a man of power and a man of ability and a man of great responsibility and a man that had great standing in his community where everything seems to be going so great for him, all of a sudden his fortunes are turned in a moment, and he knows if the prisoners have fled, his life is forfeit. And if you read the rest of the passage of Scripture, he comes into the prison, he sends for the light, and can you see him looking into the prison? And he sees that the doors are open. He sees the chains empty. And he falls on his knees and he takes out his sword. And he's about to take his own life because he knows that that is the punishment for the circumstances in which he finds himself. He is on the brink of total calamity. The weapon of his self-destruction is in his hand. And there have been other testimonies just like that. He is in the moment in life of greatest despair. And out of the darkness, this voice calls, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Can you hear the sword clank to the floor as he stands there in shock? Calls for the light, and it says he springs in. He jumps in, he runs in, and he comes trembling before Paul. And this man of position and pride and power and ability and responsibility, but now on the brink of total calamity, finds himself on his knees before what he thinks is some sort of Jewish preacher. Maybe he had heard the gospel in the city at some point. But there's no indication in the text he'd heard the gospel. He just knew this man had something he needed. And he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? What should I do?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Your household can be saved too." And they opened the word, and they spoke to him the word of the Lord, and to everyone that was in his house. Isn't that interesting? And he took them that same hour of the night, and they washed their stripes, and he became a believer, and he was baptized in all of his house right away. Seeking heart. She'd been looking. Enslaved heart without any idea. Proud, arrogant, self-sufficient heart that God brings to the moment of total calamity and brokenness. Folks, God is at work in the world today. And so what's God's gift to him? Salvation. Freedom from sin. If this is true, believe it. You say, well, see, there's a difference between acknowledging something that is true and believing it is true. You say, well, what's the difference between acknowledge and believing? Acknowledge means you give a mental assent, but it doesn't change the way that you live. But when you believe something, when you truly believe it, you're not only acknowledging it to be true, but you're living your life and making your choices on the basis of that assumption. And so you need to believe that this is true. And for those of you who are here this morning that might not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. He can change the hard heart. He can change the enslaved heart. He can change the seeking heart. He can change the desperate heart. You need to believe it. You need to receive Christ. You need to place your confidence in him. There was nothing else that this Philippian jailer had to do except believe in Jesus Christ. Place your confidence in Christ alone. You can't change yourself, but God can change you. You can't work your way to heaven, but Jesus already paid the price. He already hung on the cross as your high priest. He already was your representative. The price is already paid. Just receive it. Accept it. You must receive. And we must tell. We must tell.